Today, if you have your Bibles, let me encourage you to turn in it to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For our guest today, let me just inform you that as a church, we've been challenging each other to read through the New Testament through this year here in 2026. So we've made it completely through 6 months, starting now our 7th month here in July. And I even want to encourage you, if you haven't jumped in yet, it's never too late. You still got almost half of the year, and so you can join in with us right now and pick up as we're just this week started 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So we still got a lot of the New Testament to read. And so if you're there, you know, here's what I know. If you've been reading with us this week, as we made our way through this in the Word reading, we've read some great stuff. The last chapters of Romans were very practical, so I hope those that's reading along with us read them and took them to heart. Also this week, we started the book of 1 Corinthians, which is where we're going to be today. And 1 Corinthians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and it's a church that had some problems. Now, I know it's hard for you to believe that a church could have problems, right? I know that, but this church at Corinth most certainly did. It is believed, actually, that Paul had written a letter previously to the one that we're looking at today, and it had no effect. The church continued to operate in disarray. And as Paul wrote to help this church, he gave some godly direction on how to truly live out the Christian life and to be a witness in the world. See, one of the big problems of having a church in disarray is that it fails to make an impact in its community and eventually fails to exist if it doesn't address its problems. And so in the text today, we're going to see how Paul points believers to the power of God's wisdom that gives one the ability to live for God individually and then ultimately, as we're going to see in the weeks ahead, affects the church collectively. Now, the word wisdom is an interesting word. If I was to ask you to define wisdom, how would you define it? Okay, I won't make you kind of speak loud this morning, but one definition that I found that I really liked was this one. It says, wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge, experience, and deep understanding to make sound judgments, sensible decisions, and act appropriately. Now, I like that definition because it helps us to see that wisdom is more than just having information, right? It is the ability to use that information correctly so that one acts appropriately. Now, there is another definition of wisdom that is probably better because it is from a theologian, Dr. Charles Ryrie, and it speaks of wisdom from God's perspective. We're really talking about God's wisdom. What is that? It says the wisdom of God tells us, look at that, I love this definition, that God will bring about the best possible results by the best possible means for the most possible people for the longest possible time. Now listen, if you think about that definition, you begin to understand how deep and how powerful it really is. Because usually when we think about having wisdom, we typically only think about having wisdom for our circumstances and how it affects us personally, correct? Right? The part we fail to consider is that our circumstances can have far-reaching effects. Take, for example, the development of the printing press by Gutenberg. We obviously consider its effect on the distribution of printed material. However, what we often don't consider is how its development affected the optical industry in that the printed material led to the realization of people's farsightedness and it fueled the surge for glass spectacles. Now, it then affected the development of the telescope and the compound microscope because of the rapid knowledge sharing, which led to the precise lens alignment for these instruments, which then led to many developments in various scientific fields. See, Gutenberg's creation had effects that far beyond just printing of material for reading. Similarly, let me just say this, all right? Circumstances and actions in one person's life, in your life, okay, can have dramatic effect on others. Not only just the people around you, but maybe even for generations to come. Therefore, true wisdom doesn't look at one person. True wisdom considers the overall effect of a decision or action on the whole. You see, because of the widespread effects of the simplest decision, only God has perfect wisdom. Right? Since he knows all things and knows all possible outcomes. And so what becomes key for us is somehow you and I, we need to tap into God's wisdom. Can we agree to that? And that's what I want us to look at today as we begin to explore 1 Corinthians. The first thing that we're going to see today is we talk about God's wisdom. It has the power of salvation. Listen to what Paul wrote beginning in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1. He says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the what? Wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Now, let's take a moment and consider. If you were to ask people how they could find forgiveness for their sins and be right with God, what do you think their response would be? Anybody bold enough to say? What would they be? Good works, right? Yeah, that's basically it. There'd be a few people who'd say, "Well, I have no idea." But most of people would be in that category, say, "Be good, do your best, and God will forgive you for the mistakes that you've made." Again, I would think that most people fall into this category to one degree or another. People believe that there is at least some measure of good works that can be done to earn God's forgiveness and acceptance. But the answer that is correct is that this: you can only find salvation in the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, I would hope most of you here would agree with that statement. But let's never lose the understanding that to the world, the cross is foolishness. All right? We can understand that, right? To look at the cross and say that it is something good, it is something that we celebrate, is a little strange. Christians wearing crosses as pieces of jewelry, celebrating victory in their lives, would be akin, you ready, to a Jew wearing a symbol of Auschwitz as a symbol of victory. Or it would be like a person in Japan wearing a necklace with an atomic bomb on it. Those things would seem strange and foolish to us to celebrate, would they not? All right? But we must understand that in a way, that's how most would have viewed the cross in Jesus' day. We don't understand how brutal the cross was, but folks, it was so brutal that the fact that the Romans did not even allow most of their own citizens to be crucified because they saw it as too cruel for one of their own citizens to be crucified upon a cross. And so when we look at us and say we're celebrating the cross, we have to understand it is a foolish thing. Paul looked and said that the cross was first a stumbling block to the Jews. Why? Because they believed in a Savior who would be a conquering king. So the idea that their Savior would die didn't fit into their picture of what their Savior would do or how their Savior would claim victory. They were looking for something miraculous, some miraculous sign, a Savior who would come and do some incredible things to lead their country to power. And so someone suffering a cruel death as a bloody criminal did not fit into their idea of a Savior. Paul then said that the cross was folly to the Gentiles. Why? Because they sought wisdom. They trusted in their intellect to save them. And did a crucifixion fit into to them as something smart? No. They would have viewed Jesus as an uneducated carpenter who simply died as a criminal. It didn't make sense to them. However, Paul made it clear that Christ and his cross is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, people would want to look and say the way of salvation would be that a person has to somehow atone for their own sin. You personally pay for the wrong that you have done. But that is the wisdom of man. Who is affected by that wisdom? Who's affected by that? A single person. But remember, God's wisdom is what? He will bring about the best possible results by the best possible means for the most possible people for the longest possible time. So what could be better, Eddie? What could be better than a perfect sacrifice that pays the sin for all people so that all who believe might be saved by faith and experience eternal life? There is nothing better when you understand the truth of who Jesus is. The world might not understand it. It might not be wise from their perspective. But as Paul proclaimed, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. If when one wants to be saved, you have to trust in the power of God's wisdom. Now, folks, I have no doubt there are some here today that need to put aside the wisdom of man and stop trying to earn God's favor and forgiveness. And instead, what you need to do today is trust in Jesus. Jesus indeed was the Son of God who came, lived a sinless life, and then offered that life up as a perfect sacrifice for the sin of mankind, including your sin. Then he rose from the dead to prove who he was, to prove that he had the power of salvation. And I want all who are here this morning, listening to me in this place or listening online, to know this. Listen, your hope of salvation is in Jesus, for it is God's wisdom that provides the power for salvation. And so if you've never placed your faith in him, today is the day to do so. Right. Now, as we move on, Paul answers then another question. If the cross is God's wisdom for salvation, then who does God choose to save? Does he choose the impressive, the educated, the influential? In this next part, we're going to see that God's wisdom has the power of the calling. So look at what Paul continues to write, verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in what? In the Lord. When Paul speaks about one's calling here, he's not talking about one's calling into ministry or calling into a vacation. That is the way some might want to view this, but that's not what he's talking about. Paul here is writing to all believers in Corinth. He is telling them to consider who they were when God called them to salvation in Jesus, so that we might understand who God calls. The truth is, when they were called, most were not intellectual elites. They were not powerful political leaders. They were not influential, wealthy people. They were simply ordinary people. And let's be honest. Couldn't that be said about most of us in this room? All right? Maybe some of you here today have some influence, but when it comes right down to it, you are just an ordinary person, all right? If you think that's a bad thing, don't, all right? If you look at me and say, well, that preacher called me ordinary today, right? If you think that's a bad thing, don't think that's a bad thing, because God majors in the ordinary. If you don't believe me, go back and read his Bible from the beginning. God was always using ordinary people to do extraordinary things, right? Don't even forget, the greatest king Israel ever had was a little shepherd boy, right? Y'all remember that, right? See, too often in our society, here's what we do. We elevate the superstar, do we not? We even, I hope none of y'all do this, we let people who are superstar athletes and actors dictate what we think and do. I hope none of y'all vote based upon what your superstar athlete thinks or what your famous actress or actor likes. It's probably not a good course of action, okay? Just going to tell you, but that's what we do, right? We elevate them somehow to the staff. And I'm going to say this to you. Be careful about who you let influence your life. Even in the religious world, we have a tendency to gravitate to what we call celebrity pastors. People often look to these pastors and believe anything they say, because surely they wouldn't be so popular if they were wrong, right? But let's be careful, because what Paul reminds us is this, that in verse 28, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are.
Popularity or perceived power is not what makes one right. Only those who walk in God's wisdom are right. And there's a reason that God often chooses the most unlikely person to share his wisdom. It's so that, verse 29, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. You see, you need to be careful about those who seem full of themselves and overly confident in what they say. Why? Because many of the people who fit in this category are really just self-righteous. If one's going to boast, they can only boast in the Lord. In fact, I know for me, I can clearly look at my life and say this. There's no reason for me to be preaching today other than to say that God can work through the foolish. That God can take what is low and use it for his glory. I don't think you'd have looked at my childhood and followed me. And when I was young, your conclusion would have been, he's going to be a preacher. Trash collector? Maybe, right? Ditch digger? High probability, all right? That's going to be high. But God can use who he wants, how he wants, and he majors in using the least expected. As Warren Wiersbe said about the Corinthians, God called them not because of who they were, but in spite of who they were. Amen, right? Amen. And I believe, again, as I said earlier, I'm going to say it again, that can be said of all of us. In spite of who we are, God wants to call us and God wants to use us. Isn't that good news? Right. If you look at your life and say, there's no way that God could love me or use me, then that means you are the perfect candidate for God. For you have the humility that makes you open to God's work in your life, but you are also the perfect candidate for God to show his power in. Never think that God cannot work in and through you, because God's wisdom has the power to call you. Y'all with me? That late night fireworks ain't catching up with you yet, right? Okay, that's good. All right, okay. As Paul continued to write in chapter 2, and let me remind you, that chapter designations were not in Paul's original letter. They are added for our reference. And so really, as Paul continues to write, he looks at his life to remind us that this powerful calling comes with a testimony. A testimony that is first simple. Look what he said in verse 1. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. All right. Paul was simply pointing out the fact that as he shared the work of Christ in his life, it wasn't fancy. He didn't try to be creative or use fancy words to share the work of God in his life. He used simple and plain language to talk about God. And that's a good thing, is it not? I mean, have you ever listened to someone who's trying to explain something and your response was, I have no idea what you just said? Right? Probably happens with doctors a lot, right? What if your doctor came into you and said, well, you're dealing with a deep vein thrombosis? Right? Would y'all say, what, doc? You know that's a blood clot, right? Just look back at the doctor and say, well, why didn't you just say, I got a blood clot? I mean, I understand that, right? Or how about if you got rhinorrhea? What? I got rhinorrhea? That's a runny nose, right? Or I like this one. I'm going to try to pronounce it right. Onychomycosis. You're in trouble, right? Because you got toe fungus, right? Now, I'm sure Paul could have used some fancy words, but he said, listen, when I came to you, I didn't use fancy words or wisdom. I came with simple words proclaiming a simple testimony. And by the way, are you ready for this? If you are a believer in Christ, you don't have to have fancy words or term to explain what Christ has done in your life. But you do need the second part of Paul's testimony, which is it's clear. Look at verse 2. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, Paul didn't complicate his message. His testimony was clear. Jesus paid for my sin. That's the heart of anyone's testimony, is it not? Recognizing the work of Jesus Christ in your life. And there are other important things in the long run people should learn and know. I understand that. Sure, they need to know more. However, one's testimony and Christianity itself should never lose the fact that what Jesus did is a central aspect of our faith and salvation. And if you add to it, then you run the danger of watering down the gospel. In fact, Paul David Tripp made a statement when he said, the cross confronts us with how we really are sinners and what we need, rescuing and forgiving grace. That's a simple and clear message, is it not? that every believer's testimony is, I am a sinner, but Jesus rescued me through his grace. Isn't that your testimony? Doesn't need to be any more complicated than that. As Paul continues, he shares another important part of our testimony that is often overlooked. Your testimony is shared in the power of the Spirit. Look at verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In fact, maybe some of you can take comfort here in that Paul said, when he shared with the Corinthians, that it was in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Have you ever felt that way when you're trying to share what God had done in your life? Maybe we all have, because there's some sense, this is what we know, that when we're trying to tell somebody what God has done in our life, we can't fully explain it. How many would agree to that statement? Can't fully explain it. You know, I know when I share my testimony, I can tell you about what happened in my life, but when it comes down to it, I can't really explain what was different that day when somehow God made it real to me that I was the sinner who needed a Savior and that my only hope was Jesus Christ. How can I explain it? No, I don't know. To me, it was almost just like any other Sunday, or I'd said in church before and it hadn't hit, but that day, God did something in my life and he moved in a way that he'd never moved before. And for the first time, I really understood that I was a sinner who needed a Savior. Can I explain that to you? Nope. I just know it happened. If I'm going to try to explain to you about when God got called into the ministry, can I explain that to you? No. But I can tell you today, as clear as bells, like God spoke to me in an audible voice and he told me what he wanted me to do with my life. And I can't explain it, but I know it happened. Why? Because it's about the power of God that works in life. And when the power works, God, when the Spirit moves in a life, you can't fully explain it. But what I just say to you is this, right? What I'm going to say to you is this. It's not anything that's humanly contrived. But it's something that cannot be denied. And what Paul was making clear is that as he simply shared clearly his testimony, here's what God was doing. God was moving to save lives. Paul knew it wasn't his perfect words or any wisdom that he had. He knew that any life that was changed through his testimony was changed because God moved and called the one he was sharing with. And when that happens, folks, God gets the glory. Look at verse 5. So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. You see, in the end, what we should all long for as we proclaim the testimony of God's work in our life that called us to salvation is for others to experience a move of God in their life that can only be explained by saying God moved to call them. We have to be careful, right? Because, right, if somebody can be manipulated into a decision for Christ, then they can be manipulated out of that decision, right? Only those that are not manipulated are the ones that are real. And I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again right here, right? Every time that the Word of God is preached in this place, you know what we're going to do when it's done? You know what we're going to do? We're going to give an invitation. Every time. Why? Why are we going to give an invitation? Because I believe people need the opportunity to respond to the preaching of God's Word. Because as foolish as this preacher is, right, as uneducated as this preacher is, I believe that the Word of God can change lives. So we're going to give an invitation. But here's what you're never going to hear us do. You're never going to hear me beg for somebody to respond. Never going to do it. Why? Because if I have to beg for you to come, then is it real? I believe if God works in your heart and moves, you're going to respond to that. And so the promise I make is we're always going to give an invitation, but they're going to trust that God is going to be the one that moves. And this morning, maybe God is moving in some of your lives. We might not be able to explain it this morning. Maybe something's going on right now. You're sitting there today and you might say, you know, that preacher's not making a lot of sense, but there's something going on in my heart. Well, maybe God's trying to speak to you today. And that is the wisdom of God at work in you. All right? And I know this, God can move in a mighty way. But I know there's power, all right, in our lives when God calls us. Now, let me quickly say something to all believers here this morning. Okay? If God called you into salvation, you have a testimony of God's wisdom working in your life with the power to change you. Right? Shake your head this way. I have that testimony. God has worked in my heart. I know that. If that's true, let me say this to all of you here today. If that's happened to you, you have a testimony worth sharing. And so my question is, who are you sharing that testimony with? Because there's a lost and dying world out there, all right, that needs your testimony. So share that testimony simply, share it clearly and in the power of God. And listen, you might be surprised how God uses your testimony to call others to salvation in Jesus Christ. That was Paul's story, and God wants it to be your story. Now, let me remind you that as Paul is writing here, Paul is clearly addressing the problems in the Corinthian church. And he's wanting the Corinthians to get their act together. Maybe you think that Paul should have simply told the Corinthians what they should do to get things right. That'll come as we read in Corinthians. But it's important that the foundation be laid. And the foundation that God's wisdom is the power of salvation and God's wisdom is the power of the calling. We need to know those things first. He is laying the foundation because he's going to move from there to help them understand that God's wisdom has the power for godly living. Think about this. As Paul continues to write, this is his point as he says this in verse 6. He says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom. Although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him?" What do you think the answer should be there? No one. But then Paul says, "But we have the what? Mind of Christ." You see, from the beginning of this message, we've been looking at wisdom. Wisdom, again, meaning not just knowledge, but the ability to act appropriately. Now, how do I have perfect wisdom to know what to do? I believe the last part of what I just read is the key, having the mind of Christ. Do you have perfect wisdom on your own? No. There has only been one person who walked this earth that had perfect wisdom, and his name is Jesus. Yeah. So what we should all want is the mind of Christ, correct? Paul says at the end, we have the mind of Christ. Man, isn't that a bold and powerful statement? Yes. And here's what I really want to do today. I want to say, here are three steps to living wisely. That's what I want to do today. How many of y'all would like for me to do that? Yeah, that's what you want, all right? I think as a preacher, that's what I'm wired to do. I want to give you something to do. This message, though, really doesn't do that. I believe it lays some important groundwork for what is to come in the weeks ahead. I believe it does that, but it doesn't give you the three things to do, all right? In the weeks to come, it's going to include even probably some important steps that we need to take. But since Paul is dealing with the church in turmoil, he's going to have plenty of things to say to them and plenty of instructions on what they should do. However, he cannot say those things until they understood saying this important truth. Are you ready? You will only live godly if you are empowered by God's Spirit. Thanks. Got a couple of amens. They were kind of muffled. That probably should have been the biggest one. That I can only live godly if I'm empowered by the Spirit. That's it. Paul says that he doesn't impart a wisdom to the mature, or that he does impart a wisdom to the mature. However, his whole point is that it is a wisdom that only God can give, and that wisdom comes first as his Spirit works to bring salvation. The idea in this text, maybe as you read, you said, what's he talking about, this secret or hidden wisdom that Paul is talking about? It's something that is when you look at it in context, this phrase, this secret wisdom, in context means something that was at one time not known, but now is known. What is this secret wisdom? What he's been telling us. The truth of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection as a means of salvation. When Paul says, if the rulers of this world would have understood it, they would have not crucified Jesus. Some understand Paul to mean earthly rulers like Pilate and the Jewish leaders. Others believe he includes the unseen spiritual powers working behind them. Either way, neither understood God's plan, or if so, Jesus wouldn't have been crucified. In other words, when Satan looked or worked in the hearts of people to have Jesus crucified, he thought he was winning. I am killing the Son of God. Right? Earthly leaders may have thought they were simply killing Jesus, who they thought was a troublemaker. However, what neither knew is this, is that Jesus' crucifixion was paying for the sins of people and buying them out of the slavery of sin and freeing them from Satan's grasp so that they might live for God. You see, the powers of this ages didn't understand that, right? But God revealed that truth, and Paul is sharing the truth of Jesus in the hopes that others would know it. In fact, Paul is doubling down, and he's making it clear that it is ultimately God's Spirit that makes the truth clear to people so that they might receive salvation. Paul gets no credit in one's salvation. All the credit goes to God. But once this wisdom is known, God works powerfully in a person's life. In fact, if you go and you look at verses 9 through 16 closely, here's what you'll see. And I'm just doing this quick because I don't have time to go in depth. You'll see that God's Spirit indwells a believer, that it teaches a believer, that it gives a believer the mind of Christ so that one will live for God. Again, this lays the foundation for Paul moving forward as he addresses the problems in the church at Corinth. And it is a foundation for us dealing with issues in our life as well as we live for God. In truth, you will either be, ready, guided by the spirit of the world that Paul alludes to, or you will be guided by the Spirit of God so that you have the mind of Christ. Those are your two options. You understand that? Now, without going into too much detail today, if you're going to let God's Spirit work in you so that you have the mind of Christ, it will require time in God's Word so that you learn His truth. All right? It's going to require for you to be spending some time in prayer so that God can speak to you and apply His truth to your situation. It will require you to be open to God convicting you of sin and showing you where you may be living now by the spirit of the world rather than His Spirit. And it will require you to seek godly counsel to help you discern God's truth. And then, are you ready? This last one may be the hardest one. It will then require you to be obedient to what God has shown you. And the more you do those things, here. The more you do those things, the more sensitive you become to God's Spirit work in your life, and the more you experience the power of God's wisdom at work in you. Now, I think here's what God has been trying to show me all week, right? I'll be honest with you, I've been a little frustrated with this sermon all week. I've wrestled with it all week, because again, I wanted to give you 3 points. Here's 3 things to do. But I think as I've wrestled with it, here's what God is trying to show me. That my power, that your power in living for God is not in the wisdom of man, but it is in the wisdom of God. And for what God wants is for us to rely on His Spirit. See, the main point of this message is simply this. We need the power of God's Spirit to work in our lives if we're going to live a godly life, if we're going to live in wisdom. Let me reiterate. Paul is dealing with a church that had problems. It is a church that needed instruction. How was this church going to see the errors of its ways? How was this church going to start to live for God? Those things would only happen if they looked to God's Spirit to work in their lives. And if Paul had simply tried to come and straighten them out, he would have failed. They would not have received his correction. But by pointing them to the Holy Spirit, He was reminding them to look to God and let God show them truth. Let God guide their lives so that they would live for Him. And that is what I want to do for you. In fact, can I ask this morning, are you looking to God's Spirit for wisdom in your life? If you do, I believe He has guidance for every situation you might face. You might bring questions to me and seek my guidance, and I might say, I have no idea what to tell you. right? However, I believe this, that God's Spirit can guide to the proper understanding and action. And that is where I point you today and ask you this. Are you open to God's Spirit work in your life this morning? In fact, as we go to a time of invitation, here's what some of you need. Some of you might need guiding to salvation, revealing to you this morning that you need to Him. That's what God is doing. He's trying to reveal Himself to you this morning. If that's what God is doing with you today and trying to bring you into salvation, might I ask you today, don't refuse His work. Open your heart to God working in your life, being willing today to confess your sin to Him and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord this morning. Let Him come. Let Him take control. It'll be the best thing you'll ever do. Right? Maybe there's other this morning that God's working to remind you the power of His calling. So that what you would do today is that you would be bold in sharing your testimony with others around you. If that's you today, listen, be bold. Let God say, hey, your testimony is powerful. And you might say, well God, it's a simple testimony. That's okay. If God's Spirit changed you, you cannot deny that. And whoever you share that with can't deny what God has done in your life. Share it. Others today, you may be in a place where what you're needing is guidance for a different way to live. You know this, the way that you're living has been a wreck. It's been destroying things around you. Here's what I would say today, to be open to let His Spirit show you His wisdom and truth so that you will fight in this world by the power of God. And instead of following the wisdom of the world, you'll follow the wisdom of God. In fact, here's what I'm going to say. I don't even have a fancy way to end this sermon today other than this. It's asking you to let the power of God's Spirit work in your life today. And I hope you'll do that because if so, here's what I know. God will move.